Good morning. There was a third century man who was anticipating his death, and he penned these words to a friend. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. Our joy, brethren, our joy in what we have found is crucial to our own happiness, to our faithfulness, to our influence upon others, and success in leading others to Christ. In fact, one has put it this way. The best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless, when they're self-righteous and smug and complacent consecrations, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. Brethren, we are commanded. We're not advised. It's not suggested to us. We are commanded to be filled with joy, to rejoice in the Lord, and to rejoice always. Paul penned these words several times in the epistle of the Philippians to the Philippians. In fact, if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." And then again in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice." And similar instruction to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, "Rejoice always." Once again, brethren, these are not suggestions. These are commandments. Commandments from the Lord. But here we're living in this world. We have health problems. We have family or our relationship problems. We have financial problems. We have all these problems that bombard us. And sometimes we forget that joy that we have experienced and that we know in the Lord. Sometimes we become discouraged and down, and that can happen to anyone, but we don't stay down. We can become grouchy, shame on us. We become difficult sometimes. That is not what God washed us for us to be. He wants us to be a people who are full of joy. And what I hope for us to do in our lesson this morning is to remind ourselves, and if we've not learned these things before, if you're not yet a Christian, I hope that these things will help you to see and to understand what it is that God wants us to become and the reasons that He gives us, that we have for being full of joy. First thing I want to suggest to you is that we ought to be filled with joy because we have been forgiven. Those of us who are Christians know the joy that comes through forgiveness. In Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, we see here an example of people who went on their way rejoicing, who were filled with joy because their sins had been forgiven. That burden of sin, that burden of guilt had been taken away from them. In Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, he says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Now, shame on us if we try to relegate their joy to the miracles that they had seen. And the healings that they had experienced, certainly there would have been joy over that. But that's not the only reason he gives that they were filled with joy. They were filled with joy because of the teaching that they heard from Philip. And if we were to read down further, many of them were baptized in verse 12, men and women both. were baptized into Christ Jesus. I believe that I'm looking at a room full of Christians this morning. There may be some who have not yet put on the Lord in baptism, but the majority are Christians. And so I want to ask you, do you remember the day that your sins were forgiven? Think back on that day. Ron, it might be hard for some of us. Been a few years ago. But I remember that day vividly. In fact, I was 20 years old. I had been living a sinful life. A very sinful life. Penny and I, we decided that we were going to marry. And I knew that the way that I was living, that a marriage couldn't survive. We're driving down the road one day and I look over at her. I said, "You want to go to church with me on Sunday?" And she looked at me like, "Where did that come from?" We went to church on Sunday. Make a long story short, I went forward several weeks later to be baptized. I sat on the front pew and I talked to the preacher. And I got up and I walked out without being baptized. It was not that I did not want to be forgiven. It was not that I did not understand the purpose of baptism. It's that I understood the commitment that I was about to make and I was scared to death. And so I walked out that Sunday. Not a walkout. I went home with everyone else. Came back to services the next Sunday. And then the following Sunday, I went forward again. And I was baptized into Christ Jesus. We go out to our car after much rejoicing with the brethren. And we're driving down the road. I just was pointing out to Colton yesterday. He was with us. And I saw 71 Le Mans Sport going across the Veterans Highway up here. And I said, "You remember that story that I tell about being baptized and driving down the road in our 71 Le Mans Sport?" That's what that car was. So we're driving down the road in our 71 Le Mans Sport, the hood scoops, you know, the bucket seat, nice car. And I'm holding Penny's hand, and I had been scared to death. If Jesus comes, I'm going to hell. I have no doubt about it. I am going to go to hell. I'm going to be condemned. And I was scared to death. And now my sins have been forgiven. My soul has been cleansed. And I'm driving down the road and I'm picturing in my mind, what's it going to be like when Jesus returns? The skies are going to open up, however it's going to happen. We're going to see the Lord, all the angels, and I'm not afraid anymore. I'm wanting Him to come back now. And I hear a voice. Ken. I look over at Penny and she says, "You got to let go of my hand. It hurts." I was so excited. I was so happy. I was squeezing her hand so hard that it was in fact hurting her. And so I remember that day vividly of when my sins were washed away. Do you remember that day? Oh, how happy I was. And I remained happy. I remained full of joy. Several weeks go by. Several months go by and life happens. And I realize several months down the road, I've gotten distracted. Doesn't that happen to us, brother? We get distracted. And sometimes we even get beat down by life. We need to remember we're forgiven. We need to remember that joy that we experienced the day that Jesus' blood washed our sins away. Amen? And so in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, Acts 8 verse 36, we read the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. He saw some water. He said, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And I'm reading from the New King James. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Doesn't that describe all of us, brethren, who've been washed by the blood of Jesus. That day your sins were forgiven. Did you not go on your way rejoicing? Over in Acts 16, we see another example. Acts 16 and verse 32 says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Every time that we get further information, it is of them going on their way, rejoicing because they have been forgiven. There's rejoicing when we are baptized, when our sins are forgiven, because we know, we understand it is then that we pass from death into life. That is, that we pass from God's condemnation into God's fellowship. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus speaks of this. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and has not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And one day, I remember coming to a realization. Things that you know, but you know, you just kind of get a better grip on it, a better handle. It dawned on me one day. I had previously thought that in the judgment, because there are many passages that say to us that we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for those things that we've done in the body, whether they are good or whether they are evil. And so my understanding had been, even though I'm washed, even though I'm a Christian, I'm going to be judged, but I'm going to be saved, but I'm going to have to give an accounting. Why did I do these things? And it dawned on me one day. When God washes your sins away, your sins are removed. They are gone. As He said in Hebrews chapter 8, as far as the east is from the west, so God removes our sins from us. And when He removes our sins, He remembers them no more. When we stand before God in judgment, if we are washed in the blood of Jesus, if we remain faithful to Him and His blood is cleansing us, and the judgment day comes, there's nothing to give an account of the sins that we've committed. They've been forgiven us. If we're outside of Christ, that's a totally different story. When we are forgiven, we have passed from judgment, that word meaning condemnation, into life. That ought to give us great cause for rejoicing. Knowing that our sins have been washed away. Knowing that we have moved from judgment, from condemnation, into life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. After he makes the cry, the appeal, "Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death?" He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There is no condemnation. We ought to be the happiest, the most joyous people on earth. But let me pause and make this observation. When we're talking about being filled with joy, rejoicing the Lord always, we're not talking about a facade. We're not talking about a manufactured happiness. And we're not talking about a giddy bouncing off the walls with some silly happiness. We're talking about knowing our sins are forgiven. We're talking about knowing that we are in fellowship with God. Time for an update. Knowing that we're... Anybody want to fix that? Knowing that we are in fellowship with God. And so there is a contentment. There is an ease. There is a peace. And there is a joy that is living inside our hearts. Yeah, sure, steal the show. And as we walk with Jesus, there ought to be happiness, brethren. Thank you. There ought to be happiness and knowing that He intercedes for us in God's presence. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25. He says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. In chapter 9 and verse 24, he says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. 2 John. In 2 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, not only for our sins, but for those of the whole world. He says, I'm writing these things to you so you won't sin. That's our goal, brethren. It's not that, as some people have a misconception of grace, that we're not under law and we're under grace, and so don't be a legalist and don't be so strict. God's grace is going to cover us. Shame on them. And shame on us if we think of God's grace in that way. He says, I write these things so that you may not sin. Don't sin. That's our goal. But praise God that when we do sin, we have an advocate. We have Jesus Christ. Now think about this scenario. What if God had designed it that He gave Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and He will wash us and He will cleanse us of our sins when we are buried with Him in baptism, but now your past is washed away, now you know better, don't sin anymore, and if you sin, then you are lost. What if God had designed it that way? There would be no hope, would there? And so praise God and thank Him that Jesus is at His right hand, and there He intercedes for us when we confess our wrongs. Back in 1 John chapter 1, He says in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not, brethren, this is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. If I sin, all I got to do when I go to bed tonight is ask God to forgive me, and I'm forgiven. No. We are to aim not to sin. We are to walk in the light, being holy as God is holy. But if we do sin, then we confess our sins, being moved by godly sorrow to repentance, being truly sorry that we have sinned. And when we will confess our sin, He will forgive us and cleanse us. We ought to be filled with joy because our hope can be sustained and maintained through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His intercession for us. And so there's joy. Joy not only on the day of our baptism because our sins are forgiven, but joy in knowing that each time I sin and truly repent, God will wash me. He will forgive me. There is also joy in fellowship with God. I hope that we don't take this for granted. We need to understand, and it ought to impact us, that before our salvation, we were separated from God and we were alienated from Him. That has tremendous impact on our life now and on our life to come. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 21, Colossians 1 beginning in verse 19, He says, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. Nobody had to convince me when I was 20 years old. Nobody had to try to persuade me that you are a sinner and you are lost. I knew I was lost. I knew I was alienated from God. And I feared the judgment day coming. When we are outside of Christ, we are separated from God. How horrific that ought to seem to us now that we know our God, that we know the goodness of our Lord and the life that we can experience here in this world walking with Him. To think of being alienated from Him. But now in Christ Jesus, when our sins are forgiven through Him, we are no longer alienated, but we are brought into fellowship with our Father, with our God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. To think of being called into fellowship with God. Do you ever struggle with getting a grasp and a handle on that you're in fellowship with God? Because we've not seen Him? Because we've seen nothing tangible that helps us in this relationship? But by faith, brethren, knowing that the Word of God is true, knowing that the Word of God is the revelation of His mind, it is through faith. It is through knowledge of His Word. When He tells us that He exists, and when He tells us that He will wash our sins away, when He tells us that if we live righteously, that we are pleasing to Him, it's by faith that we know that we are in fellowship with God. And having fellowship with Him ought to mean everything in the world to us. We ought to be willing to spend and to give everything in order to maintain that fellowship. And it ought to cause us to rejoice greatly, tremendously. Back in 1 John chapter 1, and while you're turning there, probably many of you are aware that this book was written because of the Gnostic influence on the early Christians, who would claim that the Christians didn't really know God and didn't really have a relationship with Him. You had to have a special revelation, a spiritual relationship with God to be of His elect people. And so this was harming the Christians. And John's writing to combat that false philosophy, that false teaching. And he's assuring them, you are the ones. They're claiming to be the ones that know God. You are the ones who truly know God. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pause for a moment. The Gnostics were saying that we know God. You need to come to us. You need to gain our insight and our understanding if you want fellowship with the Father. And John is saying, we saw Him. The life was manifested. We ate with Him. We traveled with Him. We heard Him with our own ears. We touched Him with our hands. We know the life that was manifested. And you have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is truly with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Brethren, He wants us to be full of joy. He wants us to rejoice. We are in fellowship with God. There are many people who claim that they know God, that they have fellowship with God. Why, you people of the Church of Christ, you're just a cult and a sect. You're leading people's souls to hell. Well, don't give them reason to think that by the way we act. We ought to be the happiest people on earth. And we ought to have an assurance of our relationship with God through an understanding of His Word. Throw at me what insults you want. Make what charges you want. If I know that the Word says this or says that, and I am teaching it and doing it, I know I'm in fellowship with God. Brethren, if we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and He wants us to be filled with joy because of this fellowship. Not only do we have fellowship with God, we also have fellowship with our brethren with Christians. This too ought to be a great cause of rejoicing. It ought to be very meaningful to us that we are now in God's church, that we are in His family. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the New King James Version says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, as he's dealing with the problem of them exalting themselves because of gifts that had been given through the Holy Spirit, he says, "You're misunderstanding this. We were all baptized by that one Spirit into one body, the church." Acts chapter 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So when we're baptized, yes, we're being baptized into Christ, we're being baptized into His death, and our sins are being washed by His blood, but we're also being baptized, that is, we're being added to the Lord's group of saved people. When we're saved, He adds us to His group of saved people, which is the church. And we're all in this together. We are the church, and we are added to it. We are baptized into it. This fellowship should mean so much to us. In Philippians, we see an example of Paul and his great love for the brethren, which ought to exemplify our view of the brethren and our joy that we have in being part of God's family. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And so he's saying here, every time I think of you, I pray for you, and it brings me joy. I'm praying with joy for you because of your fellowship in the gospel, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus to the glory and praise of Christ." Let's recap. He's saying, "I think of you and it fills my heart with joy. I long for you. I desire to be with you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Does that describe us? Do we think of each other in that way? Do we think of the brotherhood with such glowing terms of affection, with warmth? Brethren, we're in the family of God. We are the children of God. I love my wife. I love my children. I love their spouses. I love my grandchildren. They're my family. And we're going to work through any difficulty. And there's nothing that I won't do for them. In fact, some of them kind of act like, "You're doing too much. Stop." I love them. That ought to be the same love we have for one another in the body of Christ. What a joy. We don't have to go through this world alone. We don't have to be an island to ourselves. God is calling to us, "Come to me. I will wash you of your sin. I will bring you into fellowship with me. And when I bring you into fellowship with me, you're going to be part of my family." What a great thought. And so, it ought to bring us great joy to realize that we are in the family of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, those who were devoted to the Lord, Acts 2:42, it says that they met daily in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There's a lot more than what we might just read and pass over. They were filled with joy, yes, because they were saved, But they recognized that they were all part of the same group, that they were a family. And you see that love that was displayed by them, how that as people had need, they even sold their properties and gave to them. And we see this warmth of affection in that they wanted to be together. They ate their food from house to house, and they did so with gladness. It's not saying that they were happy, that they were starving, and they were glad to get some food. It's talking about the atmosphere. The atmosphere is there was gladness in the atmosphere. There was joy in the atmosphere as they ate their food together. What a beautiful picture, brethren. And it ought to describe every congregation of God's people, and it ought to describe our view of the brotherhood. That's my boy, and I love him. There is also tremendous joy, brethren, in knowing we're going to heaven. This life is full of trouble. Let's not try to deny it. Job said in Job 14 and verse 1, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. There's reason to get down. There's reason to get worried. But we can't let it overtake us. We can't let it overcome us. Brethren, we are going to heaven. We remain faithful to the Lord. Our sins have been washed away. We're in fellowship with God and His people. And we are simply waiting. We're living our lives in faithfulness to the Lord, waiting for that day when Jesus comes again. We may grow comfortable in this world, but it's not our home. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. And we'll look at this passage later in the week in a lesson on the resurrection. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be conformed to His glorious body by the working, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. A couple of stories come to mind when I think of this. I heard a preacher, right after I was baptized, 20, 21 years old, and he told this story. And the point that we're making is this world is not our home. We get too comfortable here sometimes, and we forget to think about and long for Jesus to return. He told this story about two families that went camping. First family, they were young and didn't have a lot of money. So they have a tent, and they have sleeping bags, and they go out for a week of vacation, and they go camping in the park in the woods. And while they're out that week, it rains, the tent leaks, the sleeping bags get soggy. Been there, done that? And so they've had fun. They've been away from work all week long, so they've had fun. They've been out. They've been together. They've had fun, but they've had enough of those soggy sleeping bags. And when the end of the trip comes, they say, let's load up and let's go home. It'll be good to get back home to our own beds. The other family, they may be quite a bit older. They've been successful in life. And they buy a $500,000 RV. And so they pull into the nice camping ground and they get all set up. And they've got the oak trimming in their RV. They've got the big screen TV, the queen bed, the air conditioning, everything that they need. And the week comes to an end, and they say, oh, bummer, we got to go home. Maybe we need some leaks in our tent. Maybe we need some troubles in this life to make us yearn for a home more than being comfortable in this world. The early Christians, they had a greeting that they met one another with. Down in Fiji, among the Indian people, about 40%, 35, 40% of the people in Fiji are Indian. They're fourth generation living in Fiji. But because they are Hindu, for the most part, they have a greeting of the Christians, the believers, that when they see one another, meet one another in the marketplace, they meet a stranger, they don't say, hello, how are you? They say, praise the Lord. First words that come off their mouth, their lips. Praise the Lord. It's a buzz phrase. And they're able to tell if that other person is a Christian or if they're still Hindu. A Hindu's not going to say, praise the Lord. The early Christians had a buzz phrase, Maranatha. Maranatha is often the time, way they greeted one another and the way they said goodbye. Maranatha means, Lord, come quickly. We find it used at least twice in the New Testament scriptures. That ought to describe us. Lord, come, come right now. We are ready, Lord. We are waiting for you. Come this very moment. Does that describe us? Brethren, if we are walking with the Lord and we are faithful to Him, why do we want to stay here? There's only one reason. So that we can help more people be saved. And that's not an excuse. That would be an only legitimate reason I could think of why we don't want the Lord to come. This world is full of troubles. In heaven, we are going to be so greatly rewarded. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, as he describes the persecution that they were enduring, he says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Great is your reward in heaven. Eternal life in the presence of God our Father with all His angels and with all of the redeemed. And then in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, as the disciples come back having been given the power to cast out demons and to heal people, and they are rejoicing exceedingly. In verse 17, and wouldn't we be also? It says, "Then the 70 returned," I'm in verse 17 of chapter 10, "saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Do you see the comparison that he's making? They're rejoicing, and rightly so. Just think about someone that you love, you know, that, and you could go and you could lay their hands on them and they could be made well. The joy not only that they would be made well, but that you've been given this ability. Not in a selfish way, but just amazing what God is working and doing through me. It would be amazing. They're amazed. He says, it's great, it's good, but don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Brethren, if we remain faithful to the Lord, we indeed are going to go to heaven. So as we confront life on a day-to-day basis, and we have troubles that get us down, let's not stay down. We have distractions that pull us away from the Lord. Let's wake up and get back on track. We ought to be people who are filled with joy, anticipating the coming of our Lord, because He has washed us of our sins. He has reconciled us to Himself. He has added us to His church, and He's given us the hope of heaven. If you've been distracted, if you're discouraged, if there's anything wrong in your life that has robbed you of that joy, I hope this lesson's been of benefit. And just pray to God, even where you're sitting, you may have been already. If you're not yet a Christian, you can have this joy. You can go on your way today filled with happiness, filled with joy that God has washed your sins away. If we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing. Scott, I hope you have an invitation song. Let's sing an invitation song. Everybody stand and we'll have a song ready in just a second.